Good morning. We are learning Shmuel Beis. We are in Perek Chaf Beis, chapter 22. This is our fifth week learning this chapter, which is a lot of weeks. But here we are. We are up to Pasuk Chaf Tes on page 364. Now this Perek, because it's a song, and as songs tend to do, they have a lot of meaning. So we've been discussing each sentence. As we mentioned, some of the sentences are a reflection of David's life, looking back on his own personal experiences of how Hashem saved him. Also, it could be more of a concept of looking upon the Jewish people as a whole, historically speaking, of how they were spared from different tragedies throughout history. So we now continue with Pasuk Chaf Tes. Pasuk Chaf Tes begins, the last word on the line says, Ki ata neri Hashem, because you, Hashem, are neri. You are my light, you're the or. You bring light into my life. Vashem yagia choshki. And when it comes to choshki, darkness, you have caused yagia. You've caused, as Masudas Sion translates as Lashon Noigah V'Oira, you've provided light into the times in my life in which were dark. And it's not underlined, but the second wide line, which in the Radak, Ki Ata Neri, a few words into that second very wide line, it says, Hatsara Hi HaChashecha. It doesn't mean it's actually physical darkness, but it's referring to tsar, the difficult times in one's life. Sometimes you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. All you see is darkness. You don't see any possible way of getting out of your situation. You feel very enclosed. And in this situation, that was the choshech, all the problems that I had. And I wasn't able to see beyond it. However, v'toshua mimena, however, you, God, have caused a salvation for me. He ha'or b'hanoyga. This is referring to the light. Zehu she'amar yagia chashki. If you look in the English on page 365 on the bottom right, he says, the next page in English. On the English, the bottom right, corresponding to this verse, 29, it says in the last paragraph, in the middle of that last paragraph, this greater power not only provides light, it can even illuminate my darkness. And he puts in brackets, enables a person to realize that even the apparent darkness of suffering and frustration has within it the spiritual light that comes with awareness that God's master plan is to the ultimate good. So says the Sichas Kodesh. And on Shabbos and Perkei Avos, we discussed this a little bit. So it's not only the simple meaning that I'm in darkness and God took me out of that terrible situation and brought me into light, into better times, but rather now that I am in the situation I'm in, I can reflect back at what apparently, what looked as darkness, and now I realize that darkness was really light, which means that I was able to even grow from the difficult times, the most challenging points in David's life. Those were the times which he realized they were not dark at all. They were actually light. They actually gave him a way to grow and become a better person. And that's someone who understands and can somehow reflect and grow from every experience in life. It's easy just to say, the negative experiences were negative, and the positive ones I'll focus on. It's easy to do. To focus on the negative and to be able to grow from them, to be able to see the light within the darkness, is the challenge of our lives, and also David's as well. Now, also, of course, on a general level, we know that the Jewish people are called light unto the nations, and therefore, we also have to provide this ore, this light, and to enlighten others in our actions and the things that we do, to give people the proper direction. When you're in the dark, you're scared, you don't know where to go. When a person turns on their lights at night, you know, and they're driving, so now you're safe. Those lights break. It's petrifying. So we're supposed to be the nation in our actions to give people that guidance, that spiritual compass, so that we'll know exactly, they'll know exactly where they should go. On another way of interpreting, it's brought down in the Mishpat Zahav that Choshech is referring to Rishayim, people who are wicked. People who are wicked are considered to be people who are left out in the dark, which the way I understand that is that a person who is a Rasha, the concept of a Rasha is someone who only thinks about themselves. They do not have focus beyond the here and now, and they're completely controlled by their Yetzer Hara and not focused on helping other people. That's a very limited vision, similar to a person who has blinders on, someone who is living in the darkness. Someone who is a tzaddik, someone who does acts and thinks beyond themselves, has a tremendous vision. They're able to see beyond the here and now, which is the concept of Or. So when a person embraces God, what you're doing is you're saying, it's not all about me. If it's all about me, it's darkness. It's only my focus, which is very limited. But when a person embraces Hashem, then you're going to be focused on other things other than yourself. That provides Or, that gives light into your life, and that gives meaning into your life. Pasuk Lamed. Kibacha Arutz Gedut. So with regard to you, God, it caused me that I was able to smash and destroy huge armies, a gedud, a troop, as it's translated over here. Absolutely. According to one interpretation, if you look in the English, just we're jumping in the middle of this pasuk, but if you turn to page 366 on the bottom, alternatively, with your help, I charge toward the enemy and defeat it. So that's one interpretation, right? As you said, it could mean I run. It's not only I was confronted by an enemy, I was petrified, I moved away, and then I had no choice, I fought you, but I had such confidence, not because of me, but because we call out to Hashem, so we ran forward. That certainly is another interpretation. Concluding this sentence, Pasuk Lamed, Belukai Adaleg Shur. And with God, Adaleg, says in Suda Sion, is an Inyan Kvitsa, that you can jump over a Shur, says Mr. Sion on the top of page 366, the top line, Inyan Choyim, walls. We'll discuss what that concept of jumping over walls sounds like. This person is in basic training in the army, and he's climbing over walls and the like. What exactly is David talking about? So we'll give some symbolism as to what it means. Sure. So what the first part of the pasuk, Kibucha Oretz Gedud, it doesn't necessarily mean that David is by himself and he's fighting this massive army, like one guy against millions. A gedud, which again is translated as a troop, can also just mean a bunch of people, or people as individuals, that act as armies, and that they are pushy, that they are offensive, and they're in my face. And Hashem somehow gave me the ability to be able to defend myself against such individuals. If you also look in the English on the bottom now on the page 365, it says, I'll smash a troop. With Hashem by my side, I have the strength to engage and conquer my enemies. So that's what it means. Now, what does it mean, Adalik Shur? So if you look in the English also on the bottom of page 366, no barrier stands in my way if I have God's help. That's the meaning. Doesn't mean that David is literally jumping over buildings, what they say about Superman or something. But the fact is that any boundaries, any obstacles that may be placed within David's face, in which you just see a brick wall, so you can't get through a brick wall, so you can just climb right over, you can jump right over it. Some people may view that brick wall and say it's physically impossible for me to be able to get to the other side. And that's true, if all you're doing is focusing on me. If I'm the one that has to do it, and there's no one else that's going to assist me in this matter, then I'm going to stay on the side of the wall. But if you're dealing with God, then God can cause you to jump over walls. It doesn't mean, again, that you're physically jumping over walls, but it means any difficulty that you have in your life, any obstacle, which seems something which is you just can't possibly survive it. You can't possibly get through it, but if you have God in your life, you embrace God at that time in your life, then you'll be able to get through it all. And I mentioned this actually in Parsha Shlach, when it was the graduation Kiddush, and I spoke about how the 10 spies, when they came back from Canaan, they gave such an evil report. But a lot of the things they said were pretty accurate. They said, you know, there's fortified cities, there's giants, look at the fruit. I mean, you know, obviously they have big appetites because they're big people, and there's no way we can defeat them. A Molech lives there. All these very valid reasons so as not to want to enter into the land of Canaan. It's probably very dangerous for us to do so. And on that, very interesting, the response of Yehoshua and Kalev was just, Kiyachal Nuchala, we can do it. So the question I asked is, what do you mean? They didn't address any of the issues. What do you mean you could do it? How? And the answer is, as David is saying, that Adalik Shur, that if we recognize that Hashem is with us, then all of those obstacles will just fall away, and we'll be able to get through anything in life, as much as it may seem difficult or impossible to do so, but we can be a dalek sure we can jump over such walls when we embrace God. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Hakel Tomim Darko. Hakel, the God, the only God. Tomim is perfect. Darko, in his ways. The ways that God operates is perfect. And as even though we spoke about last week, when he spoke about a chok, maybe we don't always understand that, but we have to internalize the concept that Hakel Tomim Darko, that God is perfect. We are imperfect. So the fact that we're imperfect doesn't mean that we don't understand something. It must mean God's imperfect. Hakel Tomim Darko, the starting point is God is perfect. And once we are able to truly accept that, then a lot of our questions, our why questions that we discussed on Shabbos and Perkei Avos, of why sometimes bad things happen to good people, it still doesn't give us the answer to that question, but at least we know Hakel Tomim Darko, that Hashem is perfect, and we don't know. Imras Hashem Sarufa Magen Hu L'chol HaChoisim. So it says, Imras Hashem, the words of Hashem, the things that he says, translates the promise of Hashem is serufa, is purified. Magen hu l'chol chayisim bo, he's our shield l'chol chayisim bo. Anyone who seeks refuge or protection from God, he will be our savior, our protection. So, we'll look in Rashi and Pasuk. And if we look in the Mesudas David, rather. In Pasuk Lamed Aleph, which we just saw, Sarufa is kekesef sorif miblisai. Sarufa is the language of was purged or purified regarding to silver. That in, if you can take silver and it can have some impurities, but if a person knows how to operate and take care of the silver, it can remove from it all of the impurities. So now all you have is something which is absolutely flawless and perfect. Kain ein b'imri heptchasi dabar batel. So too, when it comes to God's words, it's similar to that. There's flawless, just as one can envision this piece of silver. Now, when it thereafter says that Hashem will be our shield, right? But it's only l'chol chayisim bo. It's not for everyone. A shield doesn't protect. If I'm in the battlefield and I have the strongest, most powerful shield that any arrow will just bounce right off of it and crack, the problem is it's in my house, it's not going to protect me. The only way a shield can protect you is if you take that shield and you put it very close to your heart, to your body. That's when it will have any positive effect. And therefore, if you expect Hashem to be Magen, to be our Savior, our Protector, we have to first take God in. We have to hold on to that shield. then afterwards the shield will be there for us. And this is something in which is explained actually in a book called Chovos HaLevavos, Duties of the Heart, which is not in our packet. It's only one sentence, and I'd like to share this one sentence with you. It says, Mi shebeteach b'mashu acher, chutz ma'ashem. If you have faith in something outside of God, Elohim masir mimenu hashkachato, Hashem will remove His provident, His divine providence over you. But ozev osa, and He will let you go or forsake you, literally, biad mi shebatach alav. If you trust this person, then in that case, okay, let them protect you. Let them be there for you. So God reacts. Why would God need to protect you if you don't feel that God does protect you? You need someone else to protect you. So therefore, the way that God deals with us is first how we deal with God. So if we deal with God in a way that we have bitachon, we have complete faith in God, then God will be our shield. But if we entrust others, and we believe in others for our protection, then in that situation, God will not protect us. And of course, that's the meaning of the holy dollar bill. In God we trust. In God we trust. And that's what we say at the end of benching. Baruch HaGever Asher Yivtach B'Hashem B'Hoy Hashem Mivtacho. That it's blessed is the person who puts their faith in God. Now we don't know the sentence also in Yirmiyah, which is actually in the same verse. Arur HaGever Asher Yivtach B'Adam. Cursed is a person who puts their faith in mortal man. They may be able to protect you today, maybe not tomorrow. They may not care to protect you. You ask them too much favors, they'll push you away. But God is not like that. The fact that you ask for more, the fact that you're there, you show that you're dependent on God, that doesn't get God angry. When you're dependent on me, I say, get a job. Leave me alone already. Every day you keep asking me for money, get a job. But when it comes to Hashem, it's the opposite. Our tefillos, as I mentioned, the whole purpose of prayer is to show that we are dependent on God. We're not begging God like a child is begging for a cookie from his mother. Please give me a cookie in the morning. He doesn't get it. Afternoon doesn't get it. So when we're praying, what are we doing? We're asking God, Rifuenu, heal us. I'm not healed. I ask Baruch Leinu, give me parnasa. And I don't have parnasa, I don't have a livelihood. So don't we get it? Don't we get the message? God doesn't want to give it to you. And the idea is, we're not saying, please, God, I'm begging you. It's, I realize that you're the source of health. I realize that you're the source of me being able to put food on my table. That's what a person is doing. And by having that bitachon, is strengthened by showing our dependence on God. And this is what is mentioned, that by the merits of having the bitachon and the trust in Hashem, nosen lo koach lasos mashein bekoach adam lasos. God will give you the strength to be able to do something that no one else is able for you to do. Rak bekoach haboiri levado, only with God. So if you trust in other people, it's finite, it's limited. However, when it comes to God, you can jump over walls. Continuing in the next pasuk. Yeah. Well, I added a couple. That's basically the idea. There's an entire section called Shar Habitachon that discusses. It's a beautiful book. It's in English called Duties of the Heart. And there's a whole section called The Gates to Bitachon, faith. So this is what David is saying. L'chol chosim bo. God's not there for everyone. If you're not there for God, God's not going to be there for you. Ki mi keil, continuing the Pasuk phase, ki mi keil mibaldei Hashem. This is for who is like God, mibaldei Hashem. There's no one else other than God. Mi sur mibaldei Elokeinu. Who is this rock other than God? And we've mentioned over and over again, it's constantly mentioned, the concept of a rock. You are my rock means that you're always there. A rock, you can keep banging it on the table, it's not going to crack. It's solid, and it's something which is permanent. So too Hashem is always there for us. And therefore, no matter who it is, they may be your rock, but it's not on the same level as Hashem. Hashem is considered our sur. Hashem is our permanent common denominator that is always there to protect us and is always there for us if we seek Him. And this is what David is again saying. This is what David is saying here as well. Okay. And furthermore, again, as I mentioned, there are some that interpret that these sections are referring to historical parts, and I'm not going through all of them, and this is very, very lengthy. But some actually say that David is alluding to Chana, all the way back to the beginning of Shmuel Aleph, when Chana was able to have a child by the name of our book, Shmuel. One of the things that she said in her song was, she said, Ein Sur Kelokeinu, there's no rock like our God. And some interpret it to mean, as we saw over there, Shein Sayer, Kadosh Baruch Hu. Sayer is also an artist, someone who's able to craft things. He said that Hashem is Sart Sur B'Sof Sur. When Chana was reflecting on her pregnancy and her childbirth, she looked at this child and realized that only God is able to create something within something else. So when she was pregnant and she was focused on her child, she was saying that there's no, that without God, no person is able to create such a thing. A person who's the greatest artist, a Picasso, is able to take a piece of parchment and draw something on that actual page. But that's it. Can't bring it into life. It could look, have lifelike, but it's not necessarily going to obviously have the same ability to be able to be like a human being. And that's what David again is saying, comparing the greatest person with the greatest of skills can't even come close to God, who is our rock. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Hakel Ma'uzi Choyel V'yater Tomim Darko or Darki. You're going to see that last word clearly is connected to this whole idea of him or us. So, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Hakel Ma'uzi Choyel, that Hashem is Uzi, Hashem is our strength, or it's translated here as my fortress of strength. And as I mentioned before, that the person who created the Uzi, of course, is an Israeli gun, right? Uzi means my strength. So we have a guy in the army walking around with a big gun. This is my strength. But the truth is, it's Hashem Uzi, or here, Hakel Ma'uzi. Hashem is the one who really is our strength. El Varech V'Elvasusim. We can have all the high-tech machinery to be able to be victorious in war, but that's not what's going to cause us to win. It's when Nachmashem Hashem Okeinu Naskir. It's when we have God on our side. V'Yater Tomim Darko. Again, you have the concept of Tomim, that with perfection He cleared away Darko, the path, or Darki, my path. So here we see Rashi, V'Yater Tomim Darki. How did God clear my path? Says Rashi, Mikol Michshol, Mikol Chait, any shortcoming, any stumbling block, Mikol Masukan, anything that's dangerous, Hashem cleared that path for me. Made it easy for me to get from point A to point B without any stumbling blocks. Ad ki hoya shalim kovush, I was able to conquer and be complete in my ways. Fine. Continuing in the next pasuk, lamed. So darki again, darko. It says darki is my way. It's talking about himself, but darko is not mine, but it's more including in general. So it's something again which we internalize that God. If we look back, we realize that God's really watching out for us and takes care of us as we're going through the journey, not necessarily the journey driving somewhere, but the journey of life, which is what life is, and the difficulties and the stumbling blocks that are seemingly in the way, Hashem causes us so we can be able to veer away from such challenges. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Hishave Raglai Kayalos. Says that God makes my feet. That's what David was similar to, a swift animal. He was able to fly very quickly in running. The Albamosai Yamidani. And Bamosai is translated in the Masudas Sion as Inyan Gavos, to the most high, to my heights, Yamdani, I was able to stand still. So apparently this pasuk is saying that God makes me go very quick, and sometimes I'm like the turtle, the tortoise that can't move. So what exactly is David saying? Is he saying something complimentary, that God helps me and I'm swift and quick? Or is it not so good that sometimes I'm stuck like molasses in one place? So the Radak says a very beautiful thought. The Radak tells us in pasuk Lamed Dalet the following. It says, Meshav Ragu, Mesim Kamo Shavisi Hashem Negin Stomit. The word Meshav means Hashem causes and places for me to be this way. And then it says, Omar, Ki Hitzrachati Livroyach. When I need to run, Limolate, either to, for some form of protection, Shem Ragu Kayalos. That's the time I'm able to run. Either I could run away from my enemies, and they won't be able to pursue me, or that I'll be able to chase after them and be victorious. But then the Radak says something. What is the second part? It's not an insult that God sometimes makes me stuck in one place. The opposite. V'acharkach b'mokam sha'isa nimloshel, in the place that sometimes I seek refuge, v'heim b'mosi, and there after me, yamdenu shel batoach. There I stand with trust. Which basically what it's saying is that in life, life is about balance. You cannot always run. You cannot always stand still. You cannot always run toward your enemies and fight them. You have to know how to choose your battles. And it's not necessarily, you know, how many times have I fought in the war? Zero. But it doesn't mean necessarily, as David is saying, David literally meant it, but David said that sometimes you gave me the guidance and understanding when to take that plunge and to say, you know what? I'm running after it. This is something which I'm not backing down on. And there's other times that David stood still. He took a step back. And he let things unfold. And that was also good. Sometimes a person who does everything, and you run after everything, two problems. First of all, it doesn't really show what you're passionate about, because you just are wild about everything. You just scream all the time. Like I say, I always advise as a principal, that when it comes to a teacher, you should never yell more than twice an entire year in your classroom. Because if you yell, so your kids just think that's your voice. It's like, do you realize that your teacher's yelling? It's like, no, this is how they speak all the time. It doesn't mean anything. Similarly, when it comes to fighting a fight, if you're going to pursue every single thing, it doesn't really show what you're passionate about. It just shows that you don't know how to discriminate and make distinctions between that which really is important to you and things which maybe aren't important. But even more important, another approach, is that there are some times that if you pursue, it can be very dangerous. If a person says something insulting, you're walking down the street and someone yells something at you, so I should run after them and attack them? Who knows what they're going to do? Sometimes you have to let people scream and cry, and you turn the other way and you realize they just want to make themselves get heard for a moment. And that screaming, as the red light turns green, they'll drive away and everyone will be happy, and they'll forget about me, and I'll forget about them. So that's certainly another approach, to be able to know how to choose your battles, to be able to know when to run and also know when to stop. And therefore, what's interesting is what David is saying, it's not me. I can't necessarily make those decisions. I need the Torah to give me that guidance, to be able to understand when I should pursue and when I should stop. And sometimes when you stop, that's a smart decision. And this is another concept just for another moment about, because Tisha B'Av is in a few days. It's always a dilemma. When are you supposed to speak? When are you supposed to give rebuke? When are you supposed to say, this is wrong? And when are you supposed to take a step back? When it came to the incident of Kamsa, Bar Kamsa, in which the Talmud says in Gittin that ultimately caused the downfall of Jerusalem and the temple was because of the incident that a person was invited to a party and he got the wrong, wasn't supposed to be invited. He came, the guy who had the party hated him. He said, "Get out." And he said, "I'm embarrassed. At least let me pay for part of the party." "Get out." "No." And so finally he said, "I'll pay for the entire party. Just please let me stay already. I'm embarrassed." And he said, "No, leave." And he left. And the sages were there. They didn't say anything. So the question is, who was the person that was the greatest at fault at that party? So some say maybe it was the person, the messenger. He gave the wrong information. He should have invited in the first place. Maybe it was the host that should have back down and let this guy stay. Some commentators say the people that made the biggest mistake were the sages. The people that were there, that saw this conversation, this dialogue unfold before them, they stepped back. They enjoyed they were at the party. I'm enjoying it. I'm having a fun time. So who cares about this person? Let them fall to the wayside. And because of that was the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, because it shows a lack of care about another human being. I'm only focused on myself, which is the same idea as the Choshech. I only care about myself. I'm at the party, I'm having fun, who cares about this guy? And therefore, this is what David is saying, that there are times in which we should remain silent. There are times that we should keep our feet together and remain still. We shouldn't move forward. We shouldn't react. But yet there are certainly times that, as shy as you are, and who am I to say such a thing, actually I'm just a guest in this person's house, you have to speak up. Sometimes you need God and that guidance that God gives us to be able to know when is the right time to do so. Let's continue to the next pasuk. Pasuk Lamed Hey. Pasuk Lamed Hey says, Melamed Yadal Melchama, you've taught my hands to do war. Benichas Keshes Nechusha Zerosod. Benichas is translated in the Masudas Sion is a lashon of shvira. I was able to break a keshes, a bow, which is made of nechusha. Nechusha is copper. A copper bow, which is very strange. Typically, when it comes to a bow, for those who enjoy archery on their spare time, the bow is made out of wood, because you have to be able to pull it back, and in order for it to have some give, not just the string, but the actual bow itself has to be made out of something which could bend. But if it's copper, if it's solid metal, so it's not going to have any flexibility. It's just going to stay in one place. So it's interesting that when it comes to this bow, this was a bow which was made out of copper. And in fact, if you look in Rashi, Rashi tells us a cute little story. Rashi says, "Menichas keshes nechusha zeros." He says. As follows. Second line, it says, Kashos hayu tluyim with David beveso. That David, just like you see some people in the country, they have pictures of, they have a deer head hanging in their living room. You know, this is their award, this is their success. And you can go up to them and say, "Wow, how was it? Killed that thing?" Said, "No, I went to Walmart and I bought it for $20. I didn't kill the thing." So it's the same thing that some people looked at David's palace and they were walking around and they noticed that hanging up on his walls were a bunch of weapons and they were copper bows. So says Rashi, "Bayu malche umos." So he would constantly have royalty coming into his palace. He's a king, so he used to have kings coming, just like Obama goes to other prime ministers and kings and presidents. So the same thing happened. People went over to visit David in his palace. And he would show them around and say, "You see my house, you see my table, you see these copper bows." And they would see it. Obviously, they would see it. It's right there, prominently displayed in the middle of his room. The Omrim Zulus, and they start speaking to one another, probably whispering. This guy's a show-off. Ata Savar. You think, Chuyocho, with dark gun, you really think this guy could actually use these bows? This guy can't do such a thing. It's impossible. Ein ze ela li yirenu. You know why he's inviting us to our palace and he's showing us these things? He wants to scare us. He wants to show us all this strong weapons that he has. But he can't do anything about it. And David perhaps overhears it. The David Shemeya, and he hears. The ninth one, he says, oh yeah, yeah. So he grabs one, and as Rashi says, Mechatan with Nahum, and he bends it before them. So they're pretty impressed. So David's is a show-off, right? He wants everyone to see that he has tremendous physical power. Again, obviously, it's through God, and it's not David at all. And if they doubted that any human being could do it, it gives them the understanding, you know what? It's not David. God is giving David the strength. But also, as we said before, jumping over walls, the idea is that God can make even something which is unbendable, bendable. God can make the impossible possible. And that's what David is really saying. He's not talking about how powerful and strong he is bending things. But he's saying that God can cause anything to occur, anything as solid as metal is something which could easily be moved. And furthermore, he says that the way that I was able to accomplish this is really what the beginning of this pasuk says. He says, "Malamed Yadu Melchama." God is the one that taught me to go to war. He didn't go to basic training. He didn't go to military school. The way that David was able to be so successful in his battles was Malamed Yadu. God taught me. God taught him how to shoot an arrow. What exactly does that mean? But the idea is that David doesn't entrust the physical strength, but rather it's only with God's help. To the point that not a lot of people actually are aware of this, but Tinus Esther, the fast of Esther, which is the day which precedes Purim, why are we fasting? So some people mistakenly think it's because Esther asked people to fast for 3 days. That was not the day before Purim. That was actually Pesach time. That was 11 months before. The reason why Tinus Esther came about is because on the 13th day of Adar was a massive war. It was a massive war. That the Jewish people were victorious. And that's the reason why we celebrate Purim. Purim is not Haman's death, which we read about. Haman died 11 months before that. He died on Pesach. In fact, the end of the Haggadah, there's a sentence that says that on the second day of Pesach, it talks about how Haman was hung. He died on the second day of Pesach. So the whole idea of the fast of Esther has nothing to do with that. And even if Haman was dead, we still could have been annihilated because it was a decree against the Jewish people to be killed. We fought a war. So what are we doing fasting? It's because it's brought down the Mishnah Berurah that when the Jewish people would fight, they would fast that day. Can you imagine? You're about to fight a war, which you need every ounce of strength. Imagine, you know, it's Tisha B'Av, and you decide to go run a marathon. You're crazy. So when a person's fighting a war, which you're using every ounce of strength, you're just pushing buttons and flying in an airplane, you're literally in a battlefield with a sword, you need every ounce of strength. And soldiers before battle would, obviously, they would eat and they'd be, you know, they'd certainly be hydrated and all these things to be able to have as much strength to be able to possibly win. And that gives us the whole concept of why we're victorious in war. It's nothing to do with physical strength. The concept of tainus, of a fast, is to do tshuva. That's the purpose of Tisha B'Av. It's not just a fast, lose a couple pounds, but the idea is to repent, to focus. And that's what David is saying here as well. Melamin yadul mocham. It's not my physical strength which caused me to win a war. It's only with God's help and Emet Hashem when it comes to ourselves as well. By being able to embrace God as David is teaching us, then we'll be able to be victorious and successful over any challenges that we may face. Have a good day.